It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our segment two, as we call it, our Bible study. And we're so proud to be able to present this on the radio. It's a great time to spend time at the feet of the Lord with our teacher, Connie Stanfill. Hi, Connie.
Hello.
Hey, today we're back in Mark chapter 9. And Connie, what are we going to be learning about in lesson 33 today?
Well, these are some teaching segments, and Jesus is really going to be teaching his disciples about who is greatest and how God views greatness. So we are going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 41, and I'm going to read it in three sections because it's really three little paragraphs, so we'll talk about each one at a time. The first one here is Mark 9, verses 30 to 32. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So we find here, we're taking a shift where Jesus had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then at the foot of the mount there, he had healed the boy with the evil spirit. And this was probably near Caesarea Philippi and on the slopes and at the foot of Mount Hermon. So then we find out that they have now moved on and they are journeying to and passing through Galilee, going to the south toward Jerusalem. And actually the whole rest of the book of Mark is Jesus going to Jerusalem and how he's teaching his disciples to prepare them for what is going to happen there and what they will be called to do as his representatives afterward. And so what he does is he's teaching them. So in verse 31, it says, "For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him.'" This is the second time he's predicted his death. He's giving them just a little bit more information. And again, he calls himself the Son of Man, that special son who's both human and divine. And when he says the be delivered is literally handed over, and then it says into the hands of men. And it's kind of a play on words because Jesus is being handed over into men's hands to do as they please. But from other places in scripture, we come to understand that it's really God the Father who's handing Jesus over. This was God's plan. And so he has designed this way of salvation, and he is sending his son to die for our sins. We find this both in Isaiah 53 verses 6 and 12 about it was the father who gave him to us for our salvation. And we also find out that this whole idea of being handed over has to do with God's plan, because Acts 22 tells us, this is Peter's first sermon, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then Paul also in Romans 8, 31 and 32 says something similar. He says, "What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Another aspect of this being handed over makes me think of a portion from 2 Samuel. And this, I'll tell you the background of when David sinned by wanting to number or have a census of Israel through the prophet, he was notified that this was sin against God. And the prophet actually told him he could choose what the punishment would be. They could be harassed by their enemies for a certain length of time. They could undergo famine for a certain amount of time, or they could have a plague or pestilence by the Lord. And this was what David's response was in 2 Samuel 24, 14. "Then David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man.'" And as we consider where Jesus is going and what his passion is going to be involved, we know that falling into the hand of man is a terrible thing because men do terrible things to one another. And so that's part of what's going on here when Jesus is saying he's falling into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And then we find the disciples are having trouble with this teaching. They're having trouble accepting it. Verse 32 says, but they did not understand the saying. And then it also says, and were afraid to ask him. And so they're to the point where they don't understand what this means and why it's going to be this way. It's not that they're saying it's not true, but they can't comprehend what this is. And at this point, they are afraid to ask more questions, perhaps because the last time Jesus talked about this, he'd rebuked Peter because Peter denied that Jesus was going to be killed. But at this point, again, we just see the disciples have more to learn. They have not fully grasped who Jesus is and what he's come to do. They still seem to be perhaps hoping he's going to be that political Messiah and they're going to get to be great with him. And that's going to go on because we're going to find some more things about what they're thinking as we go through this. So in verse 33, we go on and it says, and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child, and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So, through today, we've found out again that we just learned that Jesus was giving another prediction of his death. And then right after that, as they're journeying to Capernaum, where they're going to stay in a house, perhaps Peter's house, we find out that they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus has a great object lesson to teach them what this all means. But again, in verse 33, it says, and they came to Capernaum, and it was probably Peter's house. And this is truly the last time Jesus is in Capernaum, because these are the last months of his life. They're heading to Jerusalem, and that's where he will die. And it says, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? And one thing we're finding out in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus asks great questions, and he always gets to the heart of the matter. And so it's good. We need to really pay attention to his questions. And then verse 34 says, but they kept silent, probably out of shame, probably because nobody was bold enough to admit what they'd really been talking about. But of course he knew. It says, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And so we get a glimpse of a thought that they still are thinking about Jesus as a political Messiah. And they're talking about, okay, who's going to have the best position or who's the best of us as far as disciples. And then in verse 35, we find Jesus teaches them what it means to be great in God's kingdom. And he uses a child as an object. It says in verse 35, and he sat down as a teacher sits, which was their practice there. And he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And this truly is one of those paradoxes. It's the way God looks at things, which is so incredibly different from the way the world looks at things. And then Jesus does an object lesson. It says verse 36, and he took a child and he put him in the midst of them. And the Greek word there for child is really either an infant or a toddler. So this is a very small child, perhaps even one of Peter's children. We don't know, but a small child that was in the household. Put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, or actually receives not only me, but him who sent me. And so what we see here is the Lord is saying, if you receive a small, lowly child who's not looked at as anything great, you don't know what their potential is, you don't know what they're going to do or how they're going to turn out, when you receive one of these as mine, you're receiving me, and you're not only receiving me, you're receiving my Father. And by extension, it really means if you serve and welcome and are kind to a lowly person, a lowly believer, you are demonstrating that same kindness and welcome and service to me. it's totally opposite from the way the world looks at things. That culture, and I think somewhat in ours also, both the Jewish culture and the Greco-Roman culture really valued mature adults. Children and women were not looked at very highly, and so they weren't valuable. They weren't significant. And Jesus just turned things totally upside down to say that this child was important, and that how you treated this child shows how you treat me. That's consistent with what Jesus has said elsewhere in Scripture. We know that he talked about how if you give a cup of cold water to one of these, you've done it to me. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus has talked about the same thing. One of those times is in Matthew 25:40, when the king is separating the sheep from the goats. But verse 40 says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And again, fits perfectly with what this object lesson in Mark has been. I'd also like to read us another parable Jesus taught his disciples and the people, and that was from Luke chapter 14, and it has to do with the wedding feast. And it just speaks to the fact that the culture of their day, and in ours also, status was really important, and people were attempting to be thought well of and to have places of honor. So this is Luke 14:7-11. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What we're finding is that in God's kingdom, in God's economy, service and humble dependence upon God are what are important. And those who will be greatest in God's kingdom actually will be those who are most like Jesus and serving others. And so it's just directly so opposite of what the world thinks. And I think it's still a hard lesson because it's so easy to forget and to look at things the way our world does. When we really consider about it, Jesus is our example. He was the greatest man who ever lived. He was God. He was perfect. He put aside the glory of heaven and he became like us, which was humiliation enough. But then he lived and served people and then served to the end by going to the cross, bearing our sin and dying. And so it's really his example that we follow. And it's one that we continue to need to be reminded of and to learn from. And I'll refer us to Philippians 2:1-11. And I will just read that to you because it is a good scripture to keep in mind. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. All right, so we've learned, again, Jesus, the greatest man that ever lived, was also the greatest servant of all. And going on, we've got one more little section to study today in Mark, and it's going to tell us more, again, about how Jesus views people and perhaps how his disciples viewed people. So this is Mark 9:38-41. It says, John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. So in this passage, we're seeing that John, as representative of the disciples, are they're telling other people not to do things in the name of Jesus. And interestingly enough, when John says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name," we find out, one, that this person was not associated with the inner circle of disciples, but he was casting out demons, and he was doing it in the name of Jesus. And so he was following Jesus, and he was doing what Jesus did, and in some sense he's following better than Jesus' own disciples, because they just had not been able to cast out a demon. But we kind of get the idea that the disciples are being a little bit exclusive, a little bit elitist. We're the special group, he's not, so, you know, we tried to tell him to stop. And then he gives the reason, because he was not following us, meaning he wasn't closely associated with our inner group. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." And so Jesus is acknowledging that this disciple who knew him from a further distance actually was doing his work and his way. And it's probably a good lesson for all of us as we consider what other people are doing in the Lord, to not stop those who are also being led by God to do what he's called them to do in their way. They don't always have to be part of our close group. Another aspect of it is really the idea that someone who is for Jesus is not going to soon turn against him. And the reverse of what Jesus had just said is also recorded in Matthew, because there Jesus talked about how anyone who is not for me is against me. So it's kind of the opposite of it, but it's the true thought that either you're for Jesus or you're not for Jesus, and you can't do mighty works in his name on your own power. And as we consider again what we've been learning today about what Jesus says about other people and how we look at them, it really brings us to a position of humility and realize that God works in various ways, various people, but ultimately we're all called to serve others.
Oh, amen. Connie, thank you so much. What a great lesson today, and so rich with truth and great teaching. So we're going to let you know, ladies, that these lessons are on our website at naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about this.